this particular scripture has, I've been studying it a lot in the past week or so. I'm performing a marriage, a wedding ceremony in about 2 weeks. And I've been studying this. This is part of the counseling I give to couples before they get married. This is also something that was brought up when somebody was arguing about same-sex marriage and how Jesus never said anything against it. And well, we might get into that later. That's not what the message actually is tonight, but if everybody's at Matthew 19, would you please rise in reverence to God as we read from His holy word. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read, that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto Him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whose marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto Him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But He said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before Your throne of grace to give You thanks, to thank You for that unfathomable love that You have for us, Father, to thank You for the many blessings that You give us, to thank You for our salvation. I want to thank You for forgiving me where I fail You. Lord, I just want to pray for Your blessing on the reading of Your word. I just pray for You to hide me behind the cross and let Your message pour forth, that You lead, guide, and direct us here this evening. Lord, I want to say a prayer for the lost, that their eyes might be open and they come to know You, Lord. They come to know how much they need You, Lord. Lord, I just want to say a prayer for those who have fallen out of fellowship with You, those that have backslidden and need to get back in fellowship with You, Lord. Lord, I just pray for all Your children. I just pray for Your blessing on us. I pray that Thy will be done in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This message that God has laid on my heart this evening is really about rules and rule breaking and what God expects of us. And I also wanted to show that marriage is a picture. It's the first covenant that we see a picture of our relationship with God. We see a promise, and that's what covenant means. It comes from the Hebrew word berith, and it basically means a divine ordinance, a divine promise, a promise. And we find throughout the Bible that when God makes a covenant, He keeps it. He doesn't break it. Man, on the other hand, is a rule breaker. Uses his free will to do whatever he chooses to do. On June 25th, 1962, prayer was taken out of schools. A landmark decision because the state of New York had their school children saying a prayer that the state of New York had written. a pretty innocuous prayer, really, just acknowledging God and what He can do for us, praying for the welfare of the children. It's not a prayer that anybody would have an objection to, except a certain gentleman who filed suit, and they ended up outlawing prayer in schools because of the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion and the Establishment Clause. There was one dissenting Supreme Court justice to that decision, and he said, what about the rights of those school children to say that prayer? Because the First Amendment also gives us the free practice of our religion. It guarantees the free practice thereof. And it doesn't say that we have to practice it in a certain place, in a prescribed place. We don't have to practice our religion in these church walls. We can practice our religion wherever we are. So those children were denied their First Amendment rights. That was the dissenting opinion of that. The Supreme Court disagreed, and that became law. On January 22, 1973, abortion was made legal in this country. June 27, 2015, same-sex marriage was made legal all across this country. I grew up hearing people talking about you can't legislate morality. You can't legislate morals. And honestly, that is true. People have to be moral on their own. People have to choose to be moral as they choose to be immoral. But what's happened is the United States has legislated immorality. That's a cold, hard fact. All these rules, these godly rules that have broken, have the effect of legislating immorality. That's the country we live in today, where anything goes. Anything is allowed. If it feels good, do it. Is that what God made us for? No, it is not. God made us for the glory of God. I'll show you a few things that I saw here. Jesus is traveling from Galilee. And it says he goes to Judea beyond Jordan. That would have been to the east of Jordan, Transjordan. In the Bible maps, it's called Perea. That's an area that was controlled by Judea, or controlled by Herod Agrippa, I think. But this was a way for the Jews to get from Galilee to Jerusalem without going through Samaria. The Jews didn't even like to travel through Samaria, because they considered the Samaritans as not much better than dogs. They were mongrels, according to them. They were unclean. They wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. So they would travel that way through to Jerusalem. They would go through Perea, and more than likely cross the they did cross the Jordan around Jericho. Now it says here that great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. It doesn't say a multitude, and a multitude is how many people? A great many people. So now we have a great multitude. Great multitudes. Not one multitude, but a plural of multitudes. I don't know how to translate that, really, except maybe, it'd be like a multitude of sheep herders, and a multitude of publicans, and a multitude of lawyers, a multitude of Pharisees. Maybe it was multitudes of different classes of people. And I think that's inspiring, because they were all gathered together to hear Jesus, to have Jesus heal them. And that's a good picture for us to have. Jamie was talking about that this morning. We don't want all the same people in our church. We want all varied types of people. We don't want just rich people, just poor people, just Republicans, just Democrats. We want all sorts of people. And that's what was gathered here with Jesus, was all sorts of people. Multitudes of people. Multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. He didn't heal some of them. Most of the time when we see Jesus healing, it's one-on-one with a blind man or a lame man or a woman with an issue of blood. But we see here that Jesus healed the multitude. He healed everybody. He was no respecter of persons. He healed them all. And that was part of His covenant, that He would come and be a Messiah, be the Christ, be a Savior, the Anointed One for everybody. Why was He doing this healing? Because people needed healing. And what was the main part of His healing? Giving us life. Because without Jesus Christ, we have no life. We are healed through the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Is that what happened here? Did they get saved with their healing? They got healed by Jesus Christ. What does that do to you? What does that give you? I've been touched by Jesus Christ. I hope everyone in here has been touched by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has healed me. I think we can learn from this that He didn't pick and choose. That we shouldn't pick and choose. It's a very great lesson to us. Something I've just glanced over and read over, that He healed them. I just saw the great multitudes follow Him, and He healed them there. And in my head, I just had a person here, a person there that He touched, and He healed them. But they were listening to Him. They were there for His preaching as well as their healing. They were there to be touched by Jesus Christ. And if He healed them, He healed them all. That's what He said. He healed them, the multitudes. Then we have the Pharisees. They're also on the scene. They came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" The Pharisees are part of this great multitude. The Pharisees have to be witnessing the miracles that Jesus Christ is performing that day. Jesus healing person after person after person. Maybe healing groups of people at one time from whatever ailed them. And they still wanted to trip Jesus up. They still wanted to prove that He was not the Son of God. They still wanted to prove that He was not the one that Israel was looking for. When in fact, He was. And He was there on the scene healing them, exhibiting the fact that He was the Son of God. The only way this could happen is that their eyes were blinded. It says that God blinded their eyes, blinded the eyes of a nation, blinded the eyes of the Pharisees. They couldn't see the miracles being performed by Jesus Christ that proved His deity, that proved Him being the Son of God. They wanted to trip Him up. There was two schools of thought at this time about divorce. There was a school of very spiritual, that divorce was not allowed except for fornication. There was also a school held by the Pharisees, a school of thought that a woman could be divorced for any cause, for any reason. Whether she didn't dress right, whether she didn't cook right, she didn't put fat back in her pinto beans or something, we got to get rid of this woman. That's how lackadaisical they were about the spirituality of marriage. And when Jesus told them, "Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And He said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder.'" Pretty plain and clear right there, isn't it? And that's the way it was from the beginning. That's the way God said in Genesis. But the Pharisees think that Moses commanded them to give up decrees, or to get a decree of divorcement and to put her away. That's not true. You know, Pharisees wanted divorce for any cause, for any reason. From the beginning it was not so. But divorce was permitted. Because of the hardness of their hearts, Moses allowed divorce because the women needed taken care of. They couldn't just be put away, and it would have been very hard for them to survive if they weren't part of a family, if they were just out there on their own. So Moses, God made them responsible for these women, or they would have killed the women. If they didn't want to live with this woman anymore, they would have just killed her. They would have just put her in the desert. They would have done whatever, and she would have had no recourse. So Moses made sure that the wives were taken care of. So it was never a command for a decree of divorcement. Divorce was not commanded but permitted. And it might have been permitted, but it was not encouraged. The plan for marriage from the beginning has been for a man and a woman to become one entity, to become one flesh. There is no more Jamie or Allison. There is no more Calvin and Letizia. It is that entity that became one unit when they got married. And then they are supposed to be working on that marriage the whole time they're married. They're supposed to draw closer together. They're supposed to become more and more of that entity as time goes on. When they first get married, you, of course, are not going to be as close as you are at the end of your marriage. And that's the way it should be, is becoming closer as you become married longer. How many times does that happen these days, that you get married and you start drifting apart? Because there hasn't been a commitment there. Because too many times people get married today and say, it's no big deal if it doesn't work out, we'll just get divorced. That's not a godly marriage. A lot of people get married, they have a godly ceremony, they want God in their marriage, but they don't live a godly marriage. Hence, they get divorced. Because if they lived a godly marriage truly, a godly marriage, like Paul writes about in Ephesians 5, they would submit themselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That marriage would be in reverence of God, in the fear of God, in awe of God, by putting God first. And when you put God first, everything works out. Everything works good when God is first. Now, I know some of you are looking at me, say, how can you be talking about divorce that way? You've been divorced, and that is certainly true. I have learned from my experience, is what I can tell you. I can tell you that I got ahead of God. I didn't pray about my marriage. And then when my marriage got into trouble, I didn't pray about getting it out. It was not a godly marriage. But really, I didn't bring this up to talk about divorce, to make anybody feel guilty about divorce or to feel bad about divorce, no more than making you feel bad about any other sin that each and every one of us commits each and every day. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. No more than if you were an alcoholic, a murderer, a wife beater, a thief, a butcher that keeps his thumb on the scale, whatever. We're all sinners. And by the grace of God, we're saved. And by the grace of God, we will sit with Jesus someday. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What I wanted to show you in all this was about the rule breaking. And how us humans, we don't mind breaking rules. We don't like to just come out and forcibly break a rule. We like to do loopholes. We like to get around the rules. So we're justified in what we're doing. We love to justify our actions. No matter how heinous they are, we want to justify them. That's what happened here in the Mosaic Law. They found loopholes. There wasn't supposed to be any divorce for any cause, for any reason, but they found a way to do it. The wife was not supposed to be put away, but they found a way to do it. But let me remind you that a marriage is a covenant relationship. Let's turn to Malachi 2 for a moment. It's not too far away. Book right before the book of Matthew. Y'all, some of y'all may beat me to it. Here's what it says in the second chapter of Malachi, beginning in verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Protect the wife of thy youth. Do not deal treacherously against the wife of thy youth. The one you made the covenant with when you got married. You made a covenant with that woman. That woman made a covenant with you. A covenant, an everlasting covenant. Every marriage vow is an everlasting covenant. Let's turn to Genesis 17, if you would. We'll read a little bit about Abraham, maybe a little bit about Isaac, and talk a little bit about Jacob. But a lot of important covenants down through time as God has dealt with man. Now, God has never changed His covenants. He's never gone back on His covenants. He's had to change the way He deals with man sometimes because man turns his back on Him. Man is a stiff-necked people. And man doesn't always keep his covenant. So God, what does God do? He doesn't take pleasure in the breaking of that covenant. He makes even stronger covenants. In chapter 17, at verse 2, God tells Abraham, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou, and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep, between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And he goes on down and he says, Abraham has asked for a blessing on Ishmael, and God grants that. Ishmael becomes a founder of nations. He becomes a father of 12 princes. He also says that he will continue this, in verse 27, or verse 21, he says, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Even though he's going to take care of Ishmael, because being the son of Abraham, he says, I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And we know that God renewed his covenant with Isaac. He also renewed that covenant with Jacob. Jacob, who became Israel, who became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. That covenant was extended to them. That land was extended to them for an everlasting kingdom. Now here's the problem. Man turns his back on God. The Israelites turned their back on God. Many times they broke the covenant. There appeared a king named David. God continued that covenant with David. A son of David would sit on the throne of God, would sit on David's throne and rule the earth and the heavens. God didn't break the covenant. When the covenant was broken, he didn't throw it away. He made the covenant stronger. He renewed the covenant again. And we now have a covenant with Jesus Christ. All we have to do is accept the gift that he offers us, and we have life everlasting. We have to believe that he came to die for our sins. We have to repent. We have to turn away from sin and Satan and death and turn to Jesus and salvation and life. That is the covenant that we're offered now. What could be better than that? God, for eternity with the Holy Father. No more death. Life eternal. A covenant that has been renewed since the founding of Israel. A covenant, really, that has been renewed since God breathed a soul into Adam. There was an Adamic covenant also. God had a plan for Adam. And guess what? Adam and Eve rebelled. They cheated. They broke the covenant. And God had to put them away. He expelled them from the Garden of Eden. He basically had a legal separation with his children, with visiting rights on their children. He did not reject his children. He did not forsake his children because he had a plan. From the foundations of the earth, God has had a plan, knowing that we would break covenant after covenant, knowing from the beginning, him making the covenants from the beginning, and us finding the loopholes from the beginning, and using the loopholes to get out of fellowship with God. He never once got out of fellowship with us. I know for years and years I got out of fellowship with God. It was like I almost forgot my salvation. Until one day, sitting right back there, I came to church. And God washed all over me. And I remembered that I had been saved. And I knew for a fact that every word in this book was true. I knew for a fact that God would control my life, would guide me to everything that was good for Calvin, and that was good for my family, and that gave glory to God. And that's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen, is giving glory to God. One more verse I want us to look at. I know it seems like a sword drill, but nobody's getting a trophy today. If you look at Philippians 2, Paul is writing to the Philippians about how to treat each other, how to act, how to become humble like Jesus was. And he ends this train of thought, or in this train of thought, he says that every tongue should confess, in Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We were created for the glory of God the Father. Jesus died on the cross for the glory of God the Father. Our birth, our death, our redemption doesn't happen because we deserve it. We haven't deserved anything to be covered. We haven't done anything to deserve to be covered by the saving blood of Jesus Christ. It was done for the glory of God the Father. His great love created us. His great love can be reflected through us so that He gets the glory. And when the glory is given to God the Father, that glory is reflected to us. We reflect that to others. When we love others the way God loves us, that really gives glory to God. That shows what God was all about in the first place. Expressing His love and creating a set of creatures who could reflect that love, who could know what that divine love is and appreciate it and do it of their own free will. We didn't deserve to be saved. We didn't deserve for God to extract Himself from eternity and humble Himself and die for us. It was done for the glory of God because He loved us and knew how much we could glorify Him. Let me ask you today, how much are you glorifying God? How much are you breaking the rules? I was studying this passage and today I ran across a quote from Scott Borland. He's a missionary to Indiana. I don't hold it against him that he's a missionary in Bloomington, Indiana, in the middle of IU country. But he posted something that just pierced my heart. He said, rules are just rules without Jesus. When Jesus rules our hearts, rules are loving instructions for the best possible life. Friends, are you living the best possible life today? The only way to live the best possible life is to be saved by Jesus Christ. To recognize Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. To recognize Jesus Christ as your salvation. If you haven't done that, if you haven't asked Jesus to be your Savior, there's no time like now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. If you've given your life to Jesus, but backslidden, today is to get back right with God. Today is an important day because we don't know if we're going to draw another breath. We don't know when Jesus is going to return in the cloud. We can wait until it's too late. Many, many people have gone to the grave saying, I'm going to put it off. I'm going to put it off. I don't need Jesus right now. And it turns out they never have Jesus. So I'm urging each and every one of you today, as Kay comes forward and we have a song of invitation, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus, it's time to do that. If you need to renew your heart for Jesus, it's time to do that. If you need to come pray at the altar for any reason, if you need me to pray with you, if you have any questions, please feel free to come forward. Please stand and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just want to pause and thank You and thank You for this message that You've given us. Thank You for letting us be Your children and for creating us and loving us the way that You do. Lord, we want to learn how to better able keep the rules, so to speak, how to put You first in everything, how to let Jesus Christ control our lives, how to let Your Word control our lives, how to hide Your Word in our heart, how to take Your Word and make it a living Word that we live by day to day. Lord, I want to say a prayer for those that are lost. I want to say a prayer for those who have backslidden. I just pray for their eyes to be open and for them to see what they're missing, Lord, for them to see what they need. Lord, I pray for this country and the leaders of this country that they might turn to You and come to know what true leadership is all about. Lord, I just pray for You to bless us as we leave here today. Fill us with Your Spirit and let us become more capable of serving You as we go out and about into the world each and every day, Lord. Lord, I just pray Thy will be done in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.